Morning.
So, the title for this morning before us is Marriage and Its Challenges. So Andy thought it would be appropriate if we both shared this talk this morning. And I trust that you will appreciate the sort of visual, actual demonstration of Andy and I doing this double act. It has involved some challenges, as I think you can imagine. And we pray that there will be no lack of submission or honour or respect in the way that we communicate. So our section from 1 Peter chapter 3 begins in verse 1 with these four words: in the same way. So we need to look back. What is this referring to? In the same way as what? Or who? So our first stop is in chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter is speaking to slaves. So we're thinking about the area of work. And he says to them, "For God called you to do good. Christ is your example, and you must follow in his steps." Now, the four at the beginning of that statement takes us back to a second stop in chapter 2, verse 13, where Peter is speaking to citizens. And he says to them, "For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority." And in turn, this leads us back to the platform from which Peter is dealing with each of these practical situations in life. And he says, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." That's where the title for the overall title for our series comes from: Living Stones. This is so exciting and really beautiful.
Yes, so God is the builder, and his work is ongoing. Directed by the Holy Spirit, Peter, along with others, is engaged in God's building work in the first century. They're setting out on something new and working it out. We are still in the process in the 21st century. And I think that what I'm going to say now is extremely helpful when we are thinking about so many things in our faith. The apostles set out ideals. There are many ideals in Christian faith. The great thing is that we really believe that there will come a time when they are realized in the kingdom, when the kingdom is fully revealed and set up. So the apostles set out ideals, and they set out foundational principles. And I'm going to give an example which is very relevant to today's passage of scripture. Paul shares an ideal with the Colossians in chapter 3 and from verse 9, when he says, "You have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." That's an ideal, actually, "which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." But this is the ideal that I'm pointing to. "Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And he goes further with this ideal in Galatians chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 26. Very similar. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Here we go again. Neither slave nor free. A new one. Nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now the last sentence makes me think that Peter had this in mind when he was writing, because he uses this idea of heirs and he refers to Abraham. And Peter knew the writings of Paul because he says something about them. So that's the ideal. Now, working it out in real life in the first century was extremely challenging. A new thing. Followers of Christ emerging from Judaism, mixing with Romans and Greeks from temple worship. Masses of problems. Much more of a mess than we're in, I can promise you that. And somehow, Peter has this ideal, Paul has this ideal, the apostles have this ideal. But they're working it out in reality. And so are we in the 21st century. It's still a challenge. True followers of Christ, we can see as we read the epistles, the letters, the gospels. True followers of Christ would not encourage confrontation to bring about changes too quickly. They wouldn't rock the boat where it wasn't necessary. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, this is the practical application, and it's really relevant to what we're thinking about. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. I'm not just following a rule book, you know. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then rather like Peter in the passages that we're looking at, he spells out what that means for the Ephesian church and all the other brand new primitive churches in their married lives, in their home lives, and in their work lives. You can read it. And the great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones has written a book on Ephesians, because he went through the book over years at Westminster Chapel in London. And the title of the book is Life in the Spirit in Marriage, Home and Work. That's exactly what Peter is doing here. He's teaching the ecclesia. He's teaching the gathered church. We've just done a series on the ecclesia. That's why we've come into Peter, because it's so closely related. He's teaching the gathered church how to live out faith in citizenship, in slavery, and in marriage. They're front lines. We did that series on front lines in their time in the first century. And here we are doing just that in the 21st century. Same ideals, different settings.
So let's read our passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that any of them who do not believe the word may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
So, marriage is and always has been a central institution in communities. Strong marriages bring good to any community. Strong, Christ-centered marriages are a massive blessing in the church. Indeed, and Paul uses marriage as a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Now, it's just so important to say this. Some of us here, haven't gone into marriage for one reason or another. Maybe we've actually felt called to singleness. Maybe we'd like to have been married, but it just hasn't worked out. Maybe we've been bereaved. Some people are tragically bereaved very early on in their married lives. Maybe our marriage has gone wrong. Maybe it's broken up altogether. As I've already said, I think the situation in the primitive church was such a mess, much more messy than it is for us today in Glendale Church. Perhaps it should be a bit more messy if we were really reaching out effectively to our community. But in addressing husbands and wives, Peter centres on the need for both to live out Christ in their relationship. And that's just what we all need to do in all of our relationships. Peter starts with wives, and there are 6 verses for them. He finishes with husbands, and there's just 1 verse. And I'm going to say something about the husbands, and I'm starting off. And the reason that I'm starting off is because we think that the challenge for husbands was the greatest problem in the early church, in the primitive church. It's probably been reversed now, so that the greatest challenge is for the wives. But in the early church, the most radical thing was the instruction that Peter gives to husbands. And I want to say that just over 50 years ago, Liz and I were married. And at our marriage, the address was this passage. And the person who was speaking made the 1 verse 7 the greatest proportion of his message. And it's just directed at me. And I stood there, you know, in my suit with sweat running down my back. I could literally feel it and hope the people behind weren't going to see it appear like a stream running down my trousers. And I did think, I don't think this is fair. But the person who was giving the address knew me very, very well. Peter says, husbands should honour their wives. They should treat them with respect. he sort of gives two reasons for this, two things that this should come out of. Firstly, because physically, normally, but not always, normally, physically, the wife is the weaker partner. But secondly, he says, don't miss it, the husband should be treating the wife as a fellow heir. That really is that ideal Peter is thinking about. In Christ, there is no male or female. We are equal. We are heirs together. It's amazing. It's so easy to miss that. That's why husbands should treat their wives in the way that Peter is saying. Very strong. It's based in the ideal. Moreover, he goes on to say, if the husband fails to relate appropriately as a follower of Christ to his wife, it will get in the way of their praying together. And that matters hugely. Being involved together in faith is also certain to grow ability to honour, to respect, to kindness, and to love. And this was radical stuff, believe me, presenting much more of a challenge in the first century than in the 21st century West. But there are many places in the world where it is still a big issue. We must note that the attitudes that Peter is calling for in the Lord are attitudes that come from within, not from following rules. They come from the greatest ideal of all, and it's not an ideal, but a real person, and that is Jesus Christ, who we are supposed to imitate and be like. And that's what we're striving to do all the time. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to do it. These qualities that are needed are the fruits of the Spirit, and they are what it is for all of us to be living stones, God's building, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession, showing him to each other and to the world.
Amen. So, in the first six verses, Peter addresses wives. Now, the idea of submission is a problem in the West in the 21st century. In the first century, it was embedded in the fabric of society. It was how societies worked, probably worldwide. In current Christian thinking, there are differences about this phrase, a wife should submit to her husband, about how that should be interpreted. And we're not going to go over detailed arguments here this morning, except to say that we are living in a very different social setting. But Peter gives a reason, this is interesting, for this teaching at the time. And it's really important. He says, you should live like this, wives, you should be like this, because this is how you will win unbelieving husbands without needing any words. Peter is encouraging wives to behave in such a way that they will win their husbands to faith. Now, if we think back culturally and we really try to get in a little bit to the background of Peter's teaching, what was going on? Well, women were definitely considered lesser beings than men, less important. And the normal situation for a wife was that her husband's authority was absolute. What to us might seem like unreasonable demands or behaviour or even abuse by a husband towards his wife would then not have been questioned. Now we can imagine how this cultural norm could easily result in women being resentful, having a lack of self-worth, and even living in fear. She might be submissive to her husband, but only because she's forced to. So at first sight, in these six verses, it doesn't look as if Peter is so radical in his teaching about how Christian wives should behave. He takes a line that will not shock the prevailing norms too much. But the big difference is that a wife's attitude of submission, respect, honour and kindness should arise from her solid sense of self-worth as a living stone, equally important to her believing husband in building a temple. And if her husband is unbelieving, she will win him by the beauty of her Christ-like character. In fact, apparently, this is one of the main ways in which the church grew in the first couple of centuries. Women took the lead in their homes, witnessing to their husbands and bringing them to faith in considerable numbers. There's a world of difference between accepting authority because I'm forced to and accepting it because I decide to do so gracefully. And as an aside at this point, I just want to say that there is nothing here and nothing in our teaching which means that anyone in any relationship should buckle down under abuse. Just want to make that point. Our cultural norm is very different. Equality between men and women is a given. Although this hasn't led to wives never being abused by husbands, as we well know, or it hasn't led to there being consistent mutual respect. And it strikes me, when I think about Peter's comments about beauty, a quick glance at beauty and fashion advertising currently certainly raises the question about whether some women are still looking to those things to boost their self-worth and even perhaps to create an identity. Peter's statement that true beauty comes from within, well, we know that's true. We all know that. No amount of attention to clothes and jewellery and makeup will hide a wrong spirit. And I think the reference to Sarah is interesting. This has really been puzzling me this week, because it doesn't strike me when I read about Sarah that she's not likely to have been short of fine clothes and expensive jewellery. And I don't think she came across as a weak person at all. She certainly navigated her marriage in very creative ways. Abraham wasn't the easiest of husbands, and as a result, Sarah found herself in tricky situations. But she wasn't cowed. Peter ends up his thinking by saying a really interesting thing. He says that wives should not live in fear. Now, that might sound obvious to us, but the fact that he says it means that many did. Now, this is another radical shift from the norm for wives. He's making a strong statement here about equality and the value of living stones. Peter is telling women to be strong in themselves because of how God sees them, to hold their heads up whatever happens.
Marriage is an aspect of life where respect, submission, sacrifice, and honour can often be a challenge more than anywhere. We have a natural tendency, all of us, to be selfish. When we're in marriage, that's the place where we find what we want to do most limited of all, because we're in such close proximity to someone else, looking over our shoulder, questioning where we're going, what we're doing, how we're spending our time, how we're spending our money on our hobbies or whatever. But if we turn it round and we look towards the ideal and wanting to be Christ-like and wanting the church to grow and wanting to bless the world and wanting God's kingdom to come in, we should regard it as a wonderful learning situation, which can be an immeasurable blessing. It is, after all, God's ideal that a man and a woman should live together 24/7. So what difference does the gospel make to married life? Well, it depends whether you're in the first or the 21st century. Honestly, it does. Peter was writing in the first. We're living in the 21st. Either way, being a follower of Christ makes a difference. And the underlying principles and the ideal of living as followers of Christ are very similar in both. Men and women living together in marriage still need to navigate a multitude of issues, and to do so when the strains and stresses of life press in and both are tired and grumpy. Every marriage is different, and different personalities and circumstances give rise to different challenges. But the underlying principles for who we are as living stones are the same in all our relationships, only in a more concentrated form because of the intimacy and interconnection of marriage. Principles of respect, of honour, of kindness, of submission. You know, we could go on to things that Peter hasn't mentioned but are in Scripture. It's so beautiful. Mercy, grace, the love of God in giving, 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 not thinking about self. It's all so beautiful, I think. How can I help my husband? How can I help my wife to be the best that he or she can be? How can I help the other to thrive? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, his example is the one that I'm seeking to copy, even in the sometimes intense and complicated context of joint decision making, differing priorities, different ways of thinking and reasoning, different ways of preparing a message, and the general stress and strain of 21st century life.
Of course, I'm not perfect, and he's not perfect, and we need to say sorry and try again. The bottom line for those of us who are married, if there needs to be a shift in some area, it needs to begin with me. And of course, if both partners are thinking it needs to begin with me, then that's a really healthy situation, and that's a really good place to grow from. We're working at it, just like our first century Christian forebears. Peter's challenge to rethink and to shape this most fundamental of relationships in the light of the gospel is as powerful today as it was then.
So a final word. It's Peter on the beach again. He had an extremely close friendship and relationship with Jesus. And he, Peter, had badly failed. What is the master's approach? He wants to be right with Peter. He wants their relationship to be restored. What does he do? He serves up breakfast. He has an intimate word with Peter, calling him aside. And he demonstrates his love for Peter in his utter trust and confidence in him. What a wonderful example to all of us of healing a broken relationship by serving with honour and respect and love.